Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. This evening we're considering verses 9 and 10. And we'll read verses 1 through 10. Romans 10, 1 through 10, this is God's inspired and infallible word. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. God's gracious word, able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Please be seated as we go to the Lord in prayer to seek his favor upon the hearing and preaching of his word. Lord, we trust in you and your word. We trust in your spirit. We look to your spirit now, asking that you would grant us the spirit's illumination, his help, his ministry, as we seek to understand this important part of your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our text in this 9th and 10th verses of Romans chapter 10 contains a vital summary of saving faith. It doesn't tell us everything that we might find in other portions of Scripture, but Paul means it as a compact summary of saving faith. He begins in the 10th chapter, in the verse that we considered together this morning, by expressing his passion and prayer for Israel's salvation. Central to the discussion concerning Israel's salvation is their lack of knowledge. They had, verse 2 says, a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. And not knowing about God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own, not subjecting themselves to the righteousness of God. Verse 3. That is, out of an ignorance concerning God's way of salvation, which involves a faith-based righteousness, they sought their own way of salvation in terms of a law-based righteousness. And in verse 4, Paul reminds us that faith-based righteousness, that is, a faith that receives righteousness by believing in Christ, marks the end of seeking righteousness through the law, through the works of the law. In verse 6, Paul represents that righteousness based on faith as speaking to us. And what does it say? Well, that a righteous-based faith, a faith that's based on righteousness received through Christ, agrees with Moses, who in Deuteronomy 30 emphasized the point that the law was given to Israel in the context of grace, that the land was God's gracious gift to them, that they didn't have to go up into heaven or down to the abyss to get righteousness. The righteousness based on faith says, the word is near you, the word is in your mouth, the word is in your heart. This quotation from Paul in verse 8 from Deuteronomy chapter 30. In other words, it says, believe the word of faith that's come near to you in preaching. Lord Jesus has come from heaven to you. He's come near you. He's risen from the dead in order that you will believe him for righteousness. And notice in verses 9 and 10 that Paul extends this theme of salvation by means of the true knowledge of the righteousness of faith. He's giving us a saving confession of faith. And he relates this to the true righteousness, God's righteousness that he's been speaking about. And so as he begins in verse 9, this word that specifies what's in the mouth and the heart of the one who is saved. Confession of Jesus' lordship, a belief in the resurrection, which is also the content of the word of faith that Paul is preaching and the other apostles were preaching. I want to look at two things together tonight in our text. First, the mouth's confession, the heart's belief. What's the content of that confession? What is it that the heart is to believe? And then secondly, the result of the mouth's confession and the heart's belief. And what does the mouth confess, according to the Apostle Paul in this summary of saving faith? It confesses that Jesus is Lord. And what does it mean to confess that Jesus is Lord? In general, confessing that Jesus is Lord is an expression of the deity of Jesus. It's a way of expressing a belief in Jesus' deity. In God's providence, we dealt with the names of Christ this morning in our adult Bible education time. And remember this word, Lord, translated Lord here in our text, is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to translate the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah. And so this statement, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, means if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Jehovah, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as God, Jesus is the Lord God, Jehovah. And so Paul is asserting in the strongest possible way that Jesus is God. We were talking about this over lunch. God has, in his sovereign providence, has put into the Scriptures redundancies concerning the deity of Jesus. And it's said in so many ways, in so many places, that it cannot be denied that Jesus is Lord. And remember that to confess essentially means to say the same thing. So to confess Jesus as Lord is to say the same thing that the Scripture says about the deity of Christ. And more specifically, confession of Jesus as Lord is a reference to the lordship that Jesus exercises by virtue of his exaltation. So to the strong testimony to the universal dominion of Jesus in various places in the New Testament Scriptures, the writer of Hebrews reflects on Jesus' deity and Jesus' universal dominion. He says he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And just how far-reaching the implications of confession of universal dominion of Christ how far-reaching that dominion is can be seen from the way Paul expresses it in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, he speaks of the surpassing greatness of God's power towards us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. All authority, all power has been given unto Christ. And Jesus himself said before he issued that great commission to the disciples. And so this is Jesus, the one that we're to confess as Lord, our risen Lord. That's what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. And Paul goes on to say that this confession with Jesus as Lord is to be joined by a heart belief. What does a heart believe? A heart believes that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, Paul's already spoken about, he's already reflected upon the centrality of the resurrection to the gospel. He begins this epistle to the Romans by expressing that he was set apart for the gospel of God. And this gospel is concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, whom he has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the heart is to believe in the resurrection. Furthermore, the emphasis in verse 9 is this is on the centrality of the heart. The heart as the seat of the affections. The heart as the seat of the religious consciousness in the believer. And so, the resurrection is central to the gospel, and he speaks of the heart, which is central to the reception of the gospel. So to believe in the heart that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, means that the event of the resurrection, with all that it means with respect to Jesus as the person raised and the power of God that raised him, it means that that has secured in your heart the assent and trust in the most central and decisive element in your person, the heart. And therefore, it plays a determinative role in your salvation. Now, that's not all that we confess. We don't merely confess that Jesus is Lord. It's not all that we believe. We don't merely believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, but this is a summary of a confession of saving faith, what we believe and what we confess for salvation. When we confess that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we're confessing something about Jesus. We're confessing something about the Father who raised him from the dead. We're confessing something concerning the Spirit to whom is attributed the power of the resurrection as well. We're saying the same thing. We're speaking the same word that the Bible speaks concerning the three persons of the Trinity, their works, their attributes. Now, that gets right to the heart of the Jews' unbelief, doesn't it? Because the Jews refused to believe Jesus' own testimony that he was God. And they refused to believe that Jesus was truly raised from the dead. You can see as well how relevant this is to the matter of what we confess and what we believe in our contemporary church setting. We live in an age when enemies from within and from without the church have sought to desupernaturalize the Bible and the Jesus of the Bible, to convince us that Jesus really was born of a virgin, that he really isn't God, that he didn't really perform all those miracles, that he didn't really arise from the grave, that he's not really going to visibly return at the last day. To confess Jesus as Lord and to believe that God raised him from the dead means to believe all these things. To confess and believe all of them, his incarnation, the virgin birth, his deity, the miracles, the resurrection, the second coming and judgment. Otherwise, Jesus isn't Lord at all. That's the content of our confession. That's the content of our belief. What we're to confess, what we're to believe. Now, Paul goes on to describe for us the result of this believing confession. What's the result of the mouth's confession and the heart's belief? Now, in verse 9, Paul says that salvation results from confessing and believing. And in verse 10, he says that it results from confessing. And he also reverses the order of confessing and believing. Confess, believe, confess. How are we to understand what Paul is trying to get across to us here? Well, in verse 9, he says the result of confession and belief is salvation. Salvation results from confessing and believing. Confess and believe, and you shall be saved, he says. Now, does that mean that we should regard confession and believing as having the same effectiveness in our salvation? Well, that doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that confessing and believing are equally important, but it means that they are necessary. And we should not minimize, even though confession doesn't rise to the level of belief, of faith, we shouldn't minimize the importance of confessing. What's the relationship between confession and belief? They go hand in hand with one another. They're like Siamese twins joined at the hip. Paul presents confession with the mouth and belief in the heart as conditions for salvation. Notice he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, confess Jesus the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's an if, there's a conditional clause. And so, it's very similar to the relationship between justification and sanctification. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Sanctification is necessary to our salvation. Our good works, our sanctification doesn't save us, but it's necessary to salvation. Now, the relationship between confession and believing is just like the relationship between faith and works. Faith without works is a dead faith, James says. Holiness, good works are necessary to salvation, though they're not the means of salvation. And the same is true confession and belief. Confession isn't a means of salvation. It's necessary. Confession without faith is vain. To say that Jesus is Lord and not believe that Jesus is Lord is worthless. As people come near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There's no connection between what the mouth says and what the heart believes. That's what that passage in Isaiah 29 is meant to convey. But faith without confession is no more legitimate. A faith that claims to believe in Jesus but refuses to confess him as Lord is a counterfeit faith, and it has no more legitimacy It has no legitimacy whatsoever. John tells us, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue because they love the approval of men more than the approval of God. So what's Paul doing by mentioning confession with the mouth first and then belief with the heart? He's following the order in verse 8 in this quotation in Deuteronomy, from Deuteronomy chapter 30. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Then you notice he reverses that order in verse 10, showing us that what we see in verse 9 isn't designed to give us an order of priority. Verse 10 is a commentary on verse 9. It's an explanation, as explanatory of verse 9. And we find there a feature that we didn't find in verse 9. In verse 10, faith is said to result in righteousness, and confession is said to result in salvation. Whereas in verse 9, salvation is said to be common to both confession and belief. What are we to make of this? Righteousness resulting from faith that Paul's talking about here, righteousness that justifies. And so when he gets analytic here in verse 10, when he wants to explain what he said in verse 9, we find what we'd expect to find. We find what's consistent with the rest of the letter, that faith is represented as the instrument of justification. So faith is connected with righteousness. It results in righteousness. But Paul says that confession results in salvation just as faith results in righteousness. Now, he can't mean confession without faith because that runs contrary to the Bible, runs contrary to what he said in verse 9, it runs contrary to what he said in the rest of this epistle. It rather draws attention to the importance of confession with the mouth. Confession verifies, confession confirms the faith of the heart. The mouth confesses what the heart believes, and the mouth is moved to confession. And so what we're being taught here is that believing in Jesus' resurrection and confessing Jesus as Lord results in the attaining of the righteousness of faith that secures your salvation. And there are two important practical matters of application. And the first is that you must recognize the importance of confession in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. Doesn't this throw new light on the believer's confession of faith in the church? The way we confess our faith in using the great creeds of the church. The way we confess our faith in Christ and Christ alone as we take vows in membership. Can you not see the essential role that Christian confessions and creeds play? The Westminster Confessional Standards. Those great Christian creeds that God has given us throughout the history of the church by His providence. Furthermore, to confess Jesus as Lord, as a believer, is to identify with Him before an unbelieving world. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. To confess Jesus before men is an essential part of living as salt and light in the world. And so, the confession of our mouth, what we confess, when we agree with what the Bible teaches about the triune God. These are essential. But secondly, you must know that in order for your confession to be a saving confession, it must be more than a mere intellectual assent to the things that the Bible teaches concerning Christ and concerning all the persons of the Trinity. Salvation is not the result of confessing your intellectual assent, your intellectual agreement with a given set of facts about Christ's lordship and about his resurrection. Salvation requires confession of Jesus as Lord, but to attain to the righteousness of faith necessary for salvation, it requires assent and trust that God raised Jesus from the dead. In the most central and decisive element in your person, the seat of the religious affections, the heart. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Are you trusting in the power of Christ's salvation, or Christ's resurrection rather, and the righteousness that he secured on your behalf? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And when he said that to his dear friend Mary, he turned to her and he said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe in the power of the resurrection?" Let it never be said of you that you confess one thing with your mouth and you believe in your heart something entirely different. Let it never be said of you, "This person comes near to me with his mouth and honors me with his lips, but his heart is far from me." That, dear Christians, is the essence of a saving confession of faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, we bless your great and glorious name, and we confess to you our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We confess him as Lord before you now. We confess that he is the sovereign one, the one to whom you've given all things into his hands, all authority, all power given to him in heaven and on earth. And we come, O Lord, desiring to be counted among those who have a saving confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would impress upon us the importance of confessing the name of Jesus in our lives individually and in the church. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to work in us greater faith in Christ, that you would marry our faith to the resurrection of Christ, and that you'd show us the power of his resurrection, that we might believe all the more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.